Good morning.
Good morning.
We got room right up here. Send Dennis down right here. Nice to see you here today. Cuddle up real close. Stay warm. When you sing, sing good and loud because that'll create a little more heat, okay, and we'll warm things up. Preacher will do his best. A lot of hot air there, huh? Yeah. A couple of announcements on your... Super Bowl Sunday, huh? Yeah, Super Bowl. But it's S-O-U-P-E-R, soup. So today we're remembering the food shelf. So if you didn't bring a can of something or a box of something, put a dollar in. We're not going to pass the blessing box around. But if you'd like to make, if you've been blessed by God, if He's smiled upon you, put a little something in for the food shelf, okay? That's what we'll do today. The second thing is, each month we've been having a theme. Last month our theme was study, and so you had a questionnaire every week about Bible study and characters in the Bible and places and so on. If you have any questions, talk to Jim Lang. Jim Lang Googled all the answers. So, but this month we're going to do we're going to worship. Hey, guess what? Front row seats up here, you guys. No, these are the expensive seats. just like going to the Gophers game. Worship, and the question is why do we worship? And on the tables in the fellowship hall. This week and next week, there are a bunch of questions. If you could take some time to fill those questions out and put in there's a basket on the table over there. So fill those questions out. Also, last chance to make a Valentine. If you're into artsy, craftsy things, make a Valentine for our Valentine tree. Wally.
Yeah.
Yeah. I hear a voice. Yeah. Wally was asked to say a word about worship. So, this is Mr. Wally Swenson.
Is this on?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's working.
So, why do you worship, Wally?
Well, first of all, I want to wish everybody a happy pork sausage day.
I don't understand that.
Groundhog.
Oh. Okay.
And you asked me why I worship.
Yeah.
Well, this morning about 3:30, I was pondering this question. So I got up and I jotted a few things down.
Why do you worship?
I wrote down adoration, reverence, faithfulness, inheritance, and guilt. Now, I can explain each one of these. I worship because I feel that I'm paying back something to God. All the blessings that I've received over the years, I adore Him for that, and I'm very, very grateful. That's one of the reasons that I worship. Another reason is inheritance. Our family was a very devout Christian family. And my brothers and sisters, my brother and sister were brought up in the church. Matter of fact, in our younger days, we all had drug problems. We were drugged to church. We were drugged to Sunday school. We were drugged to ladies' aid.
I understand.
Okay. The other part... faithfulness. I feel that I should remain faithful to my what I believe in. And the guilt part. I didn't always worship. When my kids were growing up and they were going to confirmation class, after confirmation class, you know, it's kind of like a going away party for kids that get confirmed. Did I say graduation? I meant confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I took a little hiatus. I thought it was more important to go out and catch the most and the biggest fish instead of, you know, attending worship service. But I felt guilty about that. I didn't just abandon church. I'd watch church on Sunday mornings on TVs. And I listened to Billy Graham. And when I listened to Billy Graham, I thought of my mother. And I got this guilty complex. I thought, what am I doing here? Why am I not in church? So I had an epiphany. And one June Sunday in 1996, I came to this church. And after the service was over, and I shared so many different stories with all the wonderful people here, I felt so welcome. I decided at that time, this is where I want to be. And I have been ever since. And I'm not leaving. So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
I'm not often speechless, but that was quite good, especially when you were drugged to church. One last change, last chance to sign up for Fun Day at the Old Log Theater. It should be February 20th for those of you who are interested. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we think about worship, and we are reminded today that of your worth and of our worth in your eyes. You have called us, and gathered us, enlightened us, put the spark of your Spirit into us. And today that spark shines, and we gather to say thank you. Some come with heavy hearts praying for brothers or sisters or children or grandchildren. Some come praying for health or other problems. And we are your children, and you promise you'll always love us. And so as we gather around your holy table and remember who you are and what you have done, allow us to be thankful and allow us to worship you and worship you well. In Jesus' name, amen. Our opening hymn this morning is, if I can get it open, 886, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse.
For a thousand tongues to sing, great Creator, teach.
Turn to the order of confession and forgiveness on page 2. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Let us come into the light of Christ, confessing our need for God's mercy. Let's take a moment for silent confession. And let us confess together, holy and faithful God, we so often choose our own way instead of yours. We think we can evade your commandments. We have spoken in ways that kill, strayed with our hearts, betrayed friends, and hated enemies. We have broken our promises. Search us deeply and create us anew. Lift the heaven birdie of our sin and free us to follow your way of life. Amen. Call upon me, says the Lord, and I will answer. Our God has come among us to loose every bond and set us free from all that weighs us down. Receive the forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, you know that we cannot withstand the dangers which surround us. Strengthen us in body and spirit, so that with your help we may be able to overcome the weakness that our sin has brought upon us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
The first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with the 18th verse. According to the world's standards of power and might, the message of the cross seems stupid and offensive. Yet this word reveals the paradoxical way God has chosen to work power and salvation through weakness, rejection, and suffering. Hence, the message of the cross becomes true wisdom and power for believers. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Here ends the reading. Our psalm is Psalm 15. Please respond in the bold print, and we see a bold R, recite the refrain, Lord, who may abide upon your holy hill. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may abide upon your holy hill?
Those who lead a blameless life and do what is right, who speak the truth from their heart. Lord, who may abide upon your holy hill?
They do not slander with the tongue. They do no evil to their friends. They do not cast discredit upon a neighbor.
In their sight,
They do not give their money in hope of gain, nor do they take bribes against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be overthrown. Lord, who may abide upon your holy hill. Please rise in honor of the Holy Gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this fourth Sunday after Epiphany is found in the fifth chapter of St. Matthew. Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount by naming those who are blessed in the reign of God. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn, 673. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A new friend from India came to visit a while back and asked if he'd like coffee or tea, and he said, "Tea, please." Of course, tea is where the British got their, or India is where the British got their tea in the first place. So I got the hot water boiling, poured the water into his cup, and got the tea bags out, and he broke the tea bag open and dumped the tea in. And I thought, oh yeah, that's the way they do it there. They mix all the tea in and let it settle down and drink. But I said, you know, the way we use these tea bags is you just put the bag in and dip, and when it gets strong as you want, you take it out. So I said, "You want me to get you another cup of water?" "Sure." So I dumped the old out, got a new tea bag, and put the tea bag in. So then I asked if he'd like coffee or sugar, so I put the sugar or cream out, and he I got the sugar. He threw the whole sugar bag in the tea. I said, the sugar we open up and pour in. Do you want me to get you another cup? I said, yeah. Forgive my foolishness, he says. And then we had tea, you know, and we had cookies. But when he said, forgive my foolishness, it reminded me, I mean, it just made sense to him and it made sense to me, but maybe it's our foolishness that we should forgive. I've done foolish things. You've done foolish things before. But we would never attribute foolishness to God because we think God is perfect, and God is perfect. However, St. Paul says today in the first lesson that Valerie read that that God's action might look foolish to those who don't understand. As foolish as putting the whole sugar packet in a cup of tea. So he writes in today's lesson, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. And then Paul asks, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, God the power, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So the message of the cross, says St. Paul, is foolishness to the world. Can you see how the cross might be foolish to the generation of people that Paul was preaching to? I mean, we prize the cross. I mean, we hang it in the center of our worship. But we don't live in the first century AD. A cross in Jesus' day was a symbol of shame. Crucifixion was reserved especially for slaves. If you were a Roman, you were never crucified. The way they killed a person was either to behead them or to burn them at the stake. But the worst thing you could do was to be crucified. Jews, that's the way the Greeks looked at it. To be crucified was the greatest slander you could do against a person. And the Jews despised crucifixion as well. In the Old Testament, it says, anyone hung on a tree under God is under God's curse. So Jews thought that someone who was crucified was cursed by God. Criminals died on crosses, not decent folk. And so we've talked about this before, so instead of a cross, today, what would we use as a symbol in our worship? Huh? Would we put the gallows in here to remember, or an IV bag like they did to this guy who just died in West Virginia, was it? Lethal injection. Would that be the sign today, or would it? That would really look stupid to put an IV bag, a large IV bag in. But that's kind of the idea they did in the Christian church in the early day. Let's make it more of a more vivid. Imagine a group of people who really loved and followed John F. Kennedy. Imagine that people who wanted to honor him for all time in his memory would put a big bullet in the church or some kind of a rifle. That would be foolish. That would really be foolish. That'd be stupid. Be more like mocking Kennedy's memory than honoring it. And yet, that's exactly what the early Christians did. They put a cross in the center of their worship areas. They made it their most prized symbol. They reminded themselves that Christ died to save them. But we who are saved recognize the message as one of much power. It's the power of God that came through the cross. So, in first century Jesus' day, to put a cross up, you know, that's what Paul's talking about. He says it's foolish to everybody else who looks in. But to us, it's the power of God. That's the first thing that catches my attention. And the second thing is that Paul says this is foolishness to the world. What's foolish to the world is the church. Wally talked about worshiping. Why do we gather on Sunday morning? Full church today. Paul would write, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one might boast before him." Think about that a moment. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential in the world. And he's talking to the Christian church there. He's simply saying that's the way the early church was. Few of them had big names. Few of them had power. Not many were wealthy. What Paul's saying is God hasn't chosen the celebrities. He's chosen the farmers and the fishermen and the tax collectors and the housewives. And that's how God works, not from the top down, but from the bottom up. When you look at the church, when you look at the worshipers, when you look at the kingdom of God, that's how God works. Not through superstar evangelists, except for Wally and Billy Graham. Worked there, eh, Wally? Yeah, worked. Yeah, good. But he would even say he wasn't a superstar. He was just a child of God, Billy Graham, our friend. But that's who God depends on. God depends on people like you and me. He depends on coffee servers and greeters and people singing in the choir and people filling out pledge cards. Good people. Not superstars. People who are the most wealthy. He depends on solid, responsible church people like you and me. That's who God's depending on. Now, to tell you the truth, if I were the one in charge of building a church, that's not what I would have done. I would have started at the top, not at the bottom. Find some rich contributors, some smart, smart people who are educated in building systems. I wouldn't have my son born of poor Joseph and a 14-year-old girl named Mary in some stable in Bethlehem. I would have had him born in Caesar's household. And then when he grew, he could have stood in the big window and said, "Everyone in my kingdom is going to be Christian." But that's not how God did it. He started with the bottom and worked his way up. And that's still the way God's working today. From the bottom up through ordinary people just like you and me. We're God's plan for saving the world. We are God's plan for saving the world. God's counting on us, on you and me. I mean, look at the person. Tap the person on next to you and say, "He's counting on you." Yeah, he's counting on you guys. Isn't that foolish? He's counting on me? Wow. I mean, that should wake us up. Yeah, God's counting on people like you and me to turn the world upside down. You can see why Paul says it sounds like foolishness to the world. If you ask most Christians why Christ came into the world, they would say that Christ came in to die for our sins. And that's true. But if you study the scriptures carefully, you'll see that there's another reason why Jesus came. It was to train an ordinary group of people to take this message out into the world. Who was that group of people? The church. You and me. Christ came and he started with only 12 disciples and an unknown number of women. By the time Christ died, that company was still very small. Then after Pentecost, when the Spirit came, then that number exploded. And by the time Paul's preaching to these Corinthians, in this book, about 55 A.D., It'd be 25 years after Christ's resurrection. I mean, there were all kinds of tiny churches dotted all over the Mediterranean Sea. Still, it seemed like a mighty stretch when St. Paul said that God was going to use this motley group of mostly powerless people to turn the world upside down. But guess what? It worked. It wasn't long before that group of believers took over the whole Roman Empire. Still, at the time that Paul is preaching here, probably did sound like so much foolishness that God was going to do anything significant with the church. Must have really sounded foolish. And yet here's Paul writing it for us today. You know that there are still people who think that it's foolish that God's going to do something significant with the church. The sad thing is, some of those people are sitting in our pews today. Some people don't understand that the church is at the center of God's plan to make this world whole and wholesome. I know that silly things happen in the church. I've seen lots of silly things in my day, and so have you. Anyone who has been in the church very long has seen some silly things occur. There's a old story that I remember. A small country church was given a big gift of money, and they had a church meeting to decide how to use the money. And you know how church meetings go sometimes. Well, those things don't happen in our church, okay? But but I think in some other little church, especially this other little church that got together to talk about how to use the money, one woman stood up and says, "I think that we should put a new chandelier in the worship hall." And the old one of the older brothers got up and says, "We don't need any new chandelier in the worship hall. In the first place, I doubt that anybody in the church can even spell chandelier. And in the second place, even if we had one, I doubt if anyone could play it. What we do need is a new light in the sanctuary." Been around the church long enough, you've seen just about all the silly things that can happen. The church people can be strange, and sometimes tragic things happen in church. In fact, some of the most unchristian people in the world are sometimes found in church halls. Bigots and snobs and angry people and uncaring people. And well, I'm sure you're aware of that. But I also know this, and you know it too, that some of the best people in the world are found in churches. I run into them all the time. There are people who care about their families and care about their neighbors and care about their communities. And the reason they care is that once upon a time they stood in front of the altar like this one and gave their heart to Jesus. There's really only one way to make this community a better community. One way to make Malmo a better Malmo and Glen a better Glen and Isle a better Isle. There's only one way, and that's to introduce everyone we know to Jesus. To the love of Jesus, there's nothing else that's going to work. I guarantee you. The work of the church, of you and me, is serious work, important work, life-changing work. It's work that God's calling you and me to do. Now, if the church is the means that God has chosen to turn the world upside down, that means two things. First of all, it means that you and I need to change our focus. From ourselves to the world for whom Christ died. If we're going to be the church Christ has called us to be, the first thing we need to realize is that it's not about us. It's about those who are outside these walls. We'll need to focus on the hurting people in our community. That's the first thing we need to know if indeed Christ is going to change the world and save the world. Second thing we'll need to realize is that all of us have a part to play in fulfilling God's plan. You and I have a part to play. If this is God's plan, not to work through celebrities or power brokers or titans of industry, but ordinary people like you and me, means that there's something that each one of us has to do. No one's too old, No one's too important. No one's too young. No one's too educated. No one's too humble. We all have a part to play in God's kingdom. I was reading a story to one of my grandkids last summer. It was one of Aesop's fables. It was a story of the old crow that was thirsty, and he saw in an old bottle some water at the bottom. As he stuck his beak in, his beak wasn't long enough to get the water, so he started putting a pebble in at a time. And as the pebbles started filling, the water went up, and pretty soon that old beak got in there and he got the water. That's my understanding of the way God has chosen to work in the world. Each of us is called to drop our own little pebble in, whether it means to come together to quilt or to serve coffee or to usher or to sing in the choir or to do whatever we do. Each one of us has a job. Each one of us has a gift or a talent that God is calling us to share. But pebbles are accumulating at the bottom of that jug in this church, and I hope the church around the world. And the water's rising, and one of these days God is going to bring in his own kingdom. And I think that's God's plan for creation. It's centered on a group of people like you and me. Now, the obvious question is, are you dropping in your pebble? Are you sharing your gift to the glory of God? Or are you just being foolish in thinking that God's centering his plans on us? That's a question only you can answer. All of these things, that's just foolishness to the world. The cross, the church, foolishness. Are they foolishness to you? Are you willing to do your part to see that the foolishness of God will redeem this world? That's something for each one of us to think about this week. What are we doing in God's kingdom? Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. Let's join in singing our next hymn, 638, and we'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering.
Thank you.
rise. Let us turn to the offertory prayer at the top of page 5. Let us pray together. God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts, that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence. In Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Guided by the light of Christ, who has been made known to the nations, we offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all people in need. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. God, you call the church on earth to witness to the life we receive in Jesus. Help us to share your good news with the world. Lord, in your mercy. All creation is holy. Lead us to restore the hills and valleys, lakes and rivers, forests and coastlands to the beauty you created. Lord, in your mercy. Call those who are wise and powerful to use their gifts to do justice in a world longing for peace. Lord, in your mercy. Comfort those who mourn. Ease the suffering of all who are lonely or in pain. Heal the sick. We especially remember in our prayers Gloria Westerland, Bob Vorlachek, Darwin Breeswitz, Ron Hass, Dean Newman. Be with Jan's Fayo's sister as she enters into hospice. And watch over all those in our lives who need your healing hand. Bring to your table all who hunger and thirst. Lord, in your mercy. Continue to uphold this community of faith to proclaim Christ crucified and reach out to those who are poor, hungry, homeless, or easily overlooked. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for calling us to follow you, for inviting us to worship this morning, for allowing your Spirit to work in our lives. Help us to listen to your Spirit and to act in ways you lead and guide us. Heavenly Father, watch out for our loved ones, family, and friends. Keep them close to you and allow them to know your love as well. Protect us in our weakness until you gather us with all your saints upon your holy hill. Lord, in your mercy. Radiant God, hear the prayers of your people, spoken or silent, for the sake of the one who has made his dwelling among us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
Let's confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And so we gather at this holy table, another sign of foolishness, where Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
The table is set. All are invited to the table of our Lord. This morning we will use intinction, so please dip the bread into the wine, which is the dark liquid, or the grape juices is the light. If you are gluten intolerant, please ask the bread service for that, and we will serve you bread that has no gluten. All are welcome. Come and eat. Please rise. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion on page 6. Let us pray. Lord, it is good for us to be here, for we have tasted your glory in this holy meal. Continue your goodness as we go out from here. Open our eyes to see your face shining in every person, and send us to be your servants in every place. For you are the life and light of all, both now and forever. Amen. May the God of glory dwell in you richly, name you beloved, and shine brightly on your path. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon and remain with you now and always.
Amen.
Go in peace. Christ is your light.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is 674.
Bread is broken, the wine is poured. Christ is spoken and seen and heard. Jesus lives again.
Hold on. No, let's sing 674 without the organ, okay? I'll teach you how this one goes, okay? I'll sing the first verse. Let us talents and tongues employ, reaching out with a shout of joy. Bread is broken, the wine is poured. Christ is spoken and seen and heard. Jesus lives again, earth can breathe again, pass the word around, love's a bomb. Jesus lives again, earth.
Hang on. We got to sing that last long twice. Do you see those two dots? See that refrain? It's got to be done twice. Like what? I think we know this one. Let's sing the last verse of 674, okay?
Jesus calls us in, sends us out, bearing fruit in a world of doubt, gives us love to tell, bread to share, God Emmanuel everywhere.
Jesus.